Welcome our visitors today, and happy Sabbath to everyone and to those on Zoom as well. Very beautiful music. Thank you so much for that. That was really inspiring. Hopefully I can follow that with an inspiring message, but that's going to be hard to fill. So, you know, we've been blessed to be called to something that most people on earth have not been called to. We've been called to the sound of a trumpet. I don't know if we really consider that. No matter how you're called, whether it be first, second, or third generation Christian, and I think that's how we kind of refer to it, being a first generation Christian, not having someone else in your family being called before you, obviously second generation of your children and grandchildren. So all of our callings are a little bit different, but we've been awakened now while we live in this life, and the world around us just seems to be asleep. I mean, I go to work and I just see people just continue to do the same thing every day, and it just seems to be repetition to them as they're going through their jobs. And yeah, they know that there's something going on, they have this feeling, but they really don't really see what's going on. And we've had a blessing to really know and be warned by Jesus Christ of what's going on. We've been warned and informed. It's a blessing to hear our calling. Again, our trumpet's a little different sounding than what the world's going to hear, which we're going to hear about on the Feast of Trumpets. But are we acting upon this calling? Have we chosen the calling that we've been given? Or are we just sitting on it? You know, we have a choice to be lax and lukewarm with our calling, or we can be hot and on fire. And that's a choice that each of us have. Now, I think we all know how to gauge ourselves if we're not fooling ourselves. I think we all have had experience of taking a look and reflection and look at ourselves in the mirror. For many of us who've kept the Passover, it reminds us annually that we do need to take a good look at ourselves and make some changes in our lives. But we really need to do a self-evaluation more often than that as God's people. It can't be just an annual thing. It has to be a daily thing, and I think David really was a good example of that. He was instant in repentance, and being instant in repentance is having that daily reflection, knowing once you do something wrong, what you have to do to correct that. I think we could take that as one of the best examples in the Bible. But there are some that won't get involved with the church or with God's people. They will or won't at all. You know, we want to be the chosen. We want to heed this calling. And to not be involved is not heeding our calling. Let's first turn to Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. To be chosen means to respond in this instance. It's the people that respond. People who come through this door, they may have a seat, and some people may have had that same seat for 20-plus years. But have they made the choice? Are they chosen? Just walking through the door doesn't make any of us disciples of Jesus Christ. And my hope is that everyone does come to church faithfully. But you know, brethren, that's just a start. That's just a start. And it's less than a minimum. You know, showing up is to respond. You know, God has this as a commanded assembly, and some people take that lightly. And to Matt's sermon, thank you for that very much, Matt. You know, we need to be at the feast every day. That's a command by God, just like being here. We are to go in, we're commanded to go to the feast. We're commanded to be in temporary dwellings during the feast. We are commanded to go there. We're supposed to get out of this environment for that time, and it's a lesson in coming out of the world. That's why we leave our houses. We're supposed to do that to represent to come out of the world. That's one of the things that we need to be doing, and to show up every day to God's feast. You know, our calling is a trumpet blast on a daily basis. Yes, it's at that high alert mode every day, but you know our adversary is on high alert every day as well. And sometimes it takes the energy out of you. You feel run down because you know you have to maintain that level. But you know, God will help you with that. He'll give you the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you the energy to fight our enemy. Our calling is a wake-up call. It's a call to action. It's a call for change. It's a call for us to draw nearer to our Father in heaven in obedience and understanding and in truth. But it's an also a call to make sure that we're warning the world of what's about to come. And to give them the good news of the gospel. And you know, the emblem on the podium here says, preaching the gospel and preparing a people. And that's what we're doing. And that's what we're a part of. And that's an awesome mission to have in our lives. You know, that's why we have that on the emblem. The Church of God is to provide the good news of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ and to warn the world of what's going to happen prior to that kingdom coming. And we're told to pray for more workers to come to the work. So the harvest is plentiful. We don't want to see those people suffer and to go through the hard times. We want them to be a part of the solution, because that's what we are. We're people who are a part of the solution. Because of that, what are we called to be a part of? We're to be peacemakers in our family. We're to be peacemakers here in God's church. Take the hit. So what? Somebody offends you? Take the hit. We can do that. With God's Spirit, you can do that. He'll give you the strength. Are you a peacemaker? Are we giving and caring to all others? Are we the lights that walk into a room? When people see you, do they smile, or do you smile at them? How do they feel when they see you? You know, we've already celebrated the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost this year. And the Feast of Trumpets, all the holy days now are forward-looking. They're all looking to the future. All those other past events, they've already happened. They are history. Jesus Christ fulfilled those by his coming and giving us the Holy Spirit. But how soon are the other ones going to be fulfilled? Take a look at the world around us. Those could be fulfilled very quickly. They might become history quicker than any of us think. You know, this holy day has many moving parts. If you please turn to the sixth slide set up. Borrowed that from Beyond Today. It's awesome. And if you could leave that up through parts of the sermon as I go through it, I think it's a good reminder. I'm one of those people that I like to visualize something, and I don't always remember things. And if I see that, it helps me go through it. When I read through the book of Revelation, I don't always keep all the pieces, parts together. But I think that's an awesome slide that the church created here. So let's take a quick look, an overview of what's taking place starting in Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Revelation 8, starting in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I had to ask myself, and this was just a burning question, why silence for a half an hour? Why silence for a half an hour? The Bible doesn't really say why there was silence for about a half an hour. First, I think we're taking a look at this. It could be out of the deepest respect and reverence for the presence of Jesus Christ. All the other beings were silent in his presence. You know, it's kind of like when royalty comes into a room, you know, so when they come in, or a judge to the courtroom, everybody becomes silent. Now, sometimes with royalty, you hear music in the background, but all the people become silent at that time. So let's, first of all, and you don't have to turn here, but Zephaniah 1:7 says, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. And in Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Those scriptures back up that silence before God. The second reason could be that silence is from what's being revealed by Christ when he opens the seal, the seventh seal. You know, God's judgment on the earth and mankind is going to be revealed at that time, and it's a very sobering thing that the heavenly beings will see at that time. You know, God will judge the wicked and destroy the beast and begin to set up his kingdom on earth. All heaven remains silent at that time. And in Job chapter 40, verse 4, and you don't have to return there either. You can just jot that down. I am unworthy. How can I rely on you? I put my hand over my mouth. And then third, the severity of what takes place that would silence any being, whether they're physical or spiritual, would be when that scroll fully opens. The heavenly realm can see the trumpet judgments at that time. So the next verses of Revelation chapter 8, it depicts the seven trumpets and their judgments and the catastrophes that will come upon the face of the earth and all the people on the earth. And I think that would silence anybody. And Zechariah, and again, you don't have to turn here. You can just jot it down. Zechariah 2, 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So let's continue in Revelation chapter 8 in verse 2. Chapter 8 and verse 2. I'm going to go through Revelation chapter 8, and I'm just going to give just a brief overview of most of this. So I'm not going to read it verbatim, and I'll just tell you the verses and give you a quick summary of it. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The silence has ended with the trumpets. The first trumpet, and this is in verse 7, a third of the trees and vegetation are burned up, and hail and fire mingled with blood. Then in verse 8, the second trumpet, the seas are struck, and a third became blood, killing a third of the sea creatures and destroying one-third of the ships. Then a third, in verses 10 through 11, a third of the waters were struck on earth with wormwood, killing many people who drank of it. And then the fourth trumpet, verses 12 through 13, the heavens were struck with darkness. And here's something I want you to notice, and I'll start in verse 13. And all looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, again, silence has ended, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, three woes, not one. Three were mentioned. Now, a woe is a judgment from God. It can be rendered, oh no, kind of in English, oh no. It can be rendered signifying the wrath of God, condemnation, tremendous affliction, and a pending doom. You know, three woes are probably impossible for us to grasp humanly, in human terms. So in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, in verses 9 through 12, the locusts from the bottomless pit, this is the release of the spiritual realm that'll inflict pain and suffering on mankind. And people will try to seek death, and they won't be able to die. They'll want to die from this fifth trumpet and the blast, and it'll be from man's own doing. And that the power is a demonic influence on the military forces on earth. Then the sixth trumpet, going through verses 13 through 20, but we'll read verse 20, but first I'll summarize that. Sixth trumpet, the four angels who had been prepared for the precise time and bound at the Euphrates River were released to kill one-third of all mankind. And again, it's describing armies and a form of warfare and destruction and war machines that mankind has created. Who knows what it'll be by then? I don't know. I mean, they create such horrendous machinery every day. You can't even keep up with the technology that they're creating. So let's start in verse 20. I'll read this. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts. Does that describe the world as today? I think it does. And when we're talking about silver, brass, and all these idols, that could be your cars, your boats, your house, whatever you have. It's not just, people just worship their stuff today. So it doesn't have to be an idol that they've created out of their hands in that sense. People rely on their technology as well. And then the last trumpet is explained in Revelation chapter 11. And again, I told you, just be a quick overview here. I think you're going to hear a lot more on Monday on the Feast of Trumpets. And then the last trumpet is explained, again, in Revelation chapter 11. Let's start in verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, 15. And this is the trumpet that we really look to. This is the one that we, as God's people, are excited about. This is a great trumpet. It's going to usher in God's kingdom, but some things do have to happen first. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. So it's changed. This trumpet sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped him, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great." God is not a respecter of persons. Everyone small and great. "And shall destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." God's kingdom is going to come with power. Now, you and I are called to sound a warning by supporting God's work and to help others turn to God's truth. You know, those of us who are veterans in this way, who have been here a number of years, you know, we're to take the baton that's been given us and to help others, the newcomers, they're coming into God's way, and we're supposed to support God's church and his people and our brethren. You know, we must be prepared to give an answer. You know, we're not to be blasting our own personal trumpets in people's faces. We're supposed to be supporting God's people and his church. The church is the trumpet this time, and you and I are to blow the trumpet by supporting that through prayer and through a good example and by our faithful tithes and offerings to God. And we have a chance to do that through this Holy Day season as well. Our hearts need to be in that, and it has to be pure giving. We need to do that from the heart. How much do you want to give to God? None of us can outgive God. You know, there's so many people in the world looking and seeking for something better than what this empty world has to offer. This world is empty. It's void. We know that before Christ's return, there'll be some hard times and a great tribulation, as Jesus warned in Matthew 24. The reality is that there will be some bad times before the good times roll. But the good times will roll. And that's for certain. God's kingdom is coming. You know, some mainstream Christianity believe that they'll be caught up in the rapture before the great tribulation. And I actually had a conversation with somebody who used to be in the faith, and they were telling me they were going to get caught up in the rapture and that it was going to be before the tribulation. And I think he needs to read Matthew 24. So why don't we turn to Matthew 24? Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So God answers that for us. It's in his word. You know, throughout Israel's history, the sound of trumpets had great meaning. Some were for a warning, some for battle. Some were for celebration, some to bring the people together for an assembly. Some of them not because they're holy assembly, but for maybe council to get together. But they used trumpets for those notifications, for all those things. You know, the next feast day that we as God's people are about to celebrate should make us all ears. You know, God's Feast of Trumpets are calling us to his commanded assembly as well as to his feast days. You know, they were designed to get our attention. All of his holy days, not just the Feast of Trumpets. All of them were designed. That's why he has them annually. And they all fit together. It's a step-by-step process that God made, and it makes sense. What else in this world makes sense except God's holy day plans for us and for mankind? Because this world does not make sense anymore. They're out of their mind. They've become insane. We're also to bring the gift that God has given us from our heart. We need to bring him an offering of appreciation to our Father on all those holy days that we're called to. During those holy days, we stop our routine. We stop our work and we assemble together. They're not regular days. They're different because God made them holy. Just like today, it's a holy day. Are we making the Sabbath day holy? I know we could all do a better job at that. I'm sure I can. All of us can. But we need to think about that. God's holy days are a reminder of what and why he's doing things for us. They're to help us to learn and to put into practice his plan for the future of all humanity. And does God have our attention with the sound of his trumpets in our lives today? You know, the trumpet isn't a passive instrument like a triangle or a kazoo. All right, I could sleep through a kazoo or a triangle. It's a commanding instrument, and it gets your attention. Did it not get your attention when we play that charge? I always like that anyways. Gets my adrenaline going. I don't need my blood pressure high, but I like that adrenaline rush. I couldn't imagine anyone sleeping through a trumpet blast. You know, in the scripture, the Feast of Trumpets is known as Yom Terah, or the Day of Trumpets. The trumpets represent an alarm. You know, the Israelites were instructed to blow the trumpets on the holy day in Leviticus 23:24, and you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to jot that down, they used a shofar or a ram's horn. The metal trumpets produce melodic sounds and were mostly used for music in Israel and even today. But they did use the metal trumpets in the in the temple in Israel, and they used the metal trumpets at that time to play music, and it was said they used almost 1,000 musicians when they would play music in the temple. Are you getting the message that God has sent us through the trumpet blast of your calling? Because it is a warning to us, brethren. Our calling has been a warning. It's a warning, but it's been a gift to us as well. That's just a part of it. But the shofar was for a call of war as well. And I think, as most of you know, that Jesus Christ isn't coming the second time to tell mankind what a great job we're doing down here, is he? Certainly isn't telling us that. You know, Christ will be putting down the evil empires of this greedy world. And there are some evil empires. And then he'll put down that last evil empire, the empire of Rome, that's identified in the book of Daniel. And this time when God intervenes, it's called the Day of the Lord. And it's ushered in by trumpets blazing. It's not just a calm trumpet blowing. Our lives are hearing God's trumpets throughout. Our calling is a wake-up call for each and every one of us. We've been called to a spiritual battle each and every day. Each day when we wake up, you know, we need to prepare for battle. We have to fight the fight in our hearts and in our minds. We're told to put on the armor of God in preparation for battle in Ephesians chapter 6. If we've committed to the way that God and we've repented and have been baptized and had the laying out of hands and prayer, our battle has begun. That trumpet blast has started. It's time to move forward. You know, and our battle is threefold. We fight this world. We fight ourselves, and sometimes I call my stinking self. You get so upset with yourself, you can't believe you did it again. But you know, that's how we are. But then we're also fighting Satan, and he'll get you on those times. He'll get you when you're down, and he knows your weaknesses. It's a lot of battling, but don't be discouraged, because we have an unseen army backing us, and we have a power that'll help us get through it. One that's greater than the enemy force that's in our life. One that's a military might, the likes that none of us could even imagine. You know, God gives us his very own power and essence. It's living inside of us. We have his essence through his Holy Spirit, and we can battle whatever comes our way. We're prepared for that battle if we are staying close to God and doing our part. We have angelic and spiritual beings around us that will help protect us. We have many battles in our life, but we'll be at the great battle of Jesus Christ's return in the future. And at that time, we'll have won the war. When we meet Christ in the air, we won't have to worry about that battle anymore. We'll have won the war when we meet him in the air. Then we're with him to put down the armies of the evil empires of the earth, and the kingdoms of the earth will be the singular. Kingdoms of the earth will be the kingdom of God. It'll be a quick and decisive battle. And I always say how ridiculous it is for people to think that they're going to fight against God. But somehow they will. Sounds like something Satan would do, doesn't it? You know, Satan has created a false image of Jesus Christ in the churches of the world. And they maintain these artistic interpretations of Jesus Christ. And I was I actually took art history, and there are so many pictures of Christ, and I picture him as this feminine, long-haired guy who's kind of just weak and frail and everything, and I'm sure after he was on the cross, he was a lot more frail. However, he was a masonry, and he was a carpenter. He was a construction worker, and in those days, the tasks to be a construction worker was pretty tough. He had to be a pretty strong man at that point. He had some guns, is what they call it. So he probably had some big arms. So he was a strong man. And I think to carry the cross that he did, and obviously he had spiritual help as well. But I think he had to have that strength as well. But they picture him like that, but Christ was not that way. And I don't think we should be trying to picture him that way. It kind of puts God in a box, but I think we should get rid of those images that the world has put before us. Now, many of these mainstream churches want to give the people exactly what they want to hear and then only focus on the scriptures about Christ's love and mercy. And yes, he is about love and mercy. No mistaking that. Jesus Christ is about love and mercy. He's the King of love and mercy. But personally, I'm thankful for that because I need his love and mercy as much as everybody does, including everybody in this world and everybody in this room. But he's also a God who is a just God and a righteous judge. And he is coming to judge the world, and a righteous judge needs to correct. I mean, even as parents correct their children, and that's what he's coming to do. He's not coming to destroy them because he wants to destroy them. He's coming to correct them. And I think that's where a lot of people take their own interpretation of the Bible that way. But he has to correct those that he loves. And he loves people, and he even loves the wicked. He wants them to turn. He loves them too, and he wants them to come to repentance someday. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, starting in chapter 5. I know here it's talking specifically to God's people, but it can apply to others as well. The principle applies. God corrects all his children. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5 through 11. My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. God loves them all. He loves all of us. Endure suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you do not experience discipline like everyone else, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Furthermore, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not much more submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now, I look back at my childhood, and I thank God my father disciplined me. When he did leave when I was very young, I kind of went on a little rampage as a teenager. So I had my days. But I will tell you this. He taught me that there's always going to be an authority over you. And he disciplined me. And it gave me a sense of discipline. And maybe I didn't like it so much when I was a kid, but I look back and I'm very thankful for that. And I think all of us should. We should be thankful for that our parents did it. And sometimes they didn't do it out of love. Our parents are not perfect, but God is perfect in that. Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. No, it doesn't, especially when you're getting swatted. But painful. It is painful. Later on, however, it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. Those are such true words. Next, let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs 3:12. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. And God delights in you. He delights in his children, even more so than our earthly fathers ever could, as it said in Hebrews. Have the ability. God loves us unconditionally and perfectly. Humanly, we're unable to reach that level as God does. He has a perfect love. His love is perfect. God's correction will have gotten the entire earth's attention, and I believe that many will come to repentance at that time. Obviously, it shows that there's going to be a rebellious group of people, but I think so many will turn to God at that time once they've gone through some of these things. They'll know that they need God, and he is the only one they can turn to. A new kingdom and a supreme leader will be a part of the new world order, one that represents all people on earth without prejudice, without bias, and equal in every way. And I know that's all we hear about is everyone wants equality. Well, God will be equal. And he's the only one who can really do that without prejudice and bias. We all have our little prejudice and biases that we have to work on. You know, God's correction will get their attention. The day of the Lord in the book of Isaiah and Joel often refer to the punishment of God on ancient Israel and on Judah. And I think, as many of you know, the Bible is dual in prophecy. Right? It's not just talking about Israel of old, but it's also talking about modern-day Israel, which is the United States and the English-speaking nations. The people on earth don't want to hear these trumpets because of what they bring. They are going to bring a calamity to people. They are. They won't want to hear God's message. Even today, we supposedly have free countries like our neighbors in the north stifling free speech, labeling it as hate, under the guise of tolerance, and hauling people off to jail because of it. And I don't think America is far behind. I don't think we're far behind that. They don't want to hear the Bible or God's message. And it's really nothing new to the nations, they're living and endorsing their own ways and their own laws, as they've done throughout the centuries. It really isn't new. We're an exception. The free countries that we've experienced in our lifetime are definitely an exception. We'll see more of it as we get closer to the last days. It'll be like wickedness on steroids. You know, there'll probably be many people that sincerely thought they were obeying God out there, and some will have their eyes open and turn to God, but there may be a few that won't want to accept the fact that what they've believed was false and that it was in vain. It may be because of pride, might be because they're disheartened, and it's going to be shocking and it's going to be humbling to them. I know that many people that came into the truth, especially the first generation, it's very humbling as you find out some of the things that you thought were true were actually non-truths. They were lies. And it is shocking and it is humbling. Now, people are deceived because they're deceived because they don't know they're deceived, right? They don't know it. It's not knowing. That's what deceit is. They don't know it. And God has not opened their eyes at this time, and that's what it is. And that is up to God. And our calling should be greatly humble to us as well. It should be humbling to us. It's not because we're greater or better. And that's what the Pharisees thought. They thought they were greater and better. But ours is a humble opportunity to serve. The sound of the warning to the world through God's work and through our personal examples is the trumpet that we should be blowing. Our personal examples and supporting God's work in His church. In Zechariah 14, and we can turn to Zechariah 14, if you would please. Starting in verse 1, it describes the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity, and the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and the other half to the south. Then you is meaning the physical nation of Israel at the time. The saints will have already met Christ in the air. Shall flee through my mountain valley." Now let's skip down to verse 8. "And in that day it shall be that living waters in God's Holy Spirit, shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one and his name one." So God's kingdom will come to the earth then. And that's what we look forward to, that positive day. There's going to be some rough times ahead, but we look forward to those good times when Jesus Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom and all the pain and suffering will be behind. It'll be history behind mankind. That's what we want. We want that to be history someday. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." You know, tremble isn't a word we hear much in the mainstream Christianity, is it? You know, I believe they're picking and choosing what they want to tell people for the most part. They believe that the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled, and they're giving the people what they want to hear, and what they're doing is A-okay. It's not A-okay, not according to God's word. God's message is a message of change. He tells us things perhaps we don't want to hear. God does tell us things we don't want to hear sometimes, because it's about change, and change can be painful. Change is painful. And since we're lights, we need to make those tough changes to show it can be done. That's part of our job. We need to make those changes so the world can see this can be done with God's Holy Spirit. We can be that example and the light to the world. It's because of God that lives in us that we even shine one loom of light. You know, God is not an angry God, as some people would accuse him of. He loves us. But there's coming a day that he won't put up with the killings, the sex trafficking, the greed, and the sexual immorality. And man, it is everywhere. He's going to stop the hurt which is caused by sin. Sin is what's causing all this hurt. When Jesus returns, he'll have had enough of the atrocities that humans have committed through the years. And he'll bring justice. In Ecclesiastes 3, we see that there's a time for everything. There'll be a time to end man's rule on earth and beginning God's rule. God's been very patient with humanity for some 6,000 years. He's allowed us to do it our own way as a race of people, and we failed miserably, haven't we? The governments and cultures of this world have just failed miserably. Ecclesiastes tells us about timing. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3:1. Let's talk a little bit about that. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Let's skip down to verse 3. A time to kill. You know, we don't like to talk about this one, do we? A time to kill. I think Christians are kind of shy to talk about, but I think we do need to talk about it. The Bible says there is a time to kill. It's real. There's a time to kill. You know, God instructed ancient Israel to go to battle against other nations, and they had to put down other nations. Jesus Christ will put down many armies of people as they go to battle him when he returns. So there's a time for that. And it will have to be, because God is a just God. But I think, as we know in the churches of God, that God has liberty over all life, and that God can bring these people back to life, and he will, in a resurrection where they'll have the chance with his Holy Spirit to make those changes. Without his Holy Spirit, they can't make those changes. And that's what the difference is between mainstream Christianity and what we believe and what we see in God's Word. These people will not be condemned eternally. God is not a harsh God. He's a very loving God. But he will have to put them down for what they've done for a time. And there's a time to heal. When Jesus will begin the healing process as we help him establish the kingdom on earth through a literal dream come true. And that's what his kingdom will be for humanity. This will include the resurrection of everyone at the end of the 1,000 years, including those that he battled. Now that's a loving God. That truly is a loving God. And that's not preached in the other churches. A time to break down and a time to build up. We get to be the builders. That's the great part. Every one of us. Anyone here want to be an architect? We're going to help them rebuild. We're going to help rebuild the world. The saints of God will help those left on the earth rebuild from the ashes of destruction that they've done to themselves. And we'll help build that. We'll build quality, radiant homes and entire communities and cities. That's something to really dwell on. These are some positive things that we need to dwell on. The earth will be built up anew, both spiritually and physically. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. At Christ's return, we'll embrace him as his saints as we meet him in the air, and he'll embrace us. And yet, he'll refrain from embracing those that have done the destruction. But he will embrace them eventually upon their repentance and obedience. He wants to embrace them as his children someday. Skip down to verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. Time to hate. As a Christian, we have a time to hate? There is. Time to hate the actions that humans have done, not the men and women who've done them, who've done the destructive things. We hate the actions. We don't hate the person. We want to love the people. We hate the sin and not the person. A time for war and a time for peace. Christ will put down the governments of the earth. There were time for wars in ancient Israel. Christ will have that battle when he returns. There'll be another battle after that. That's for another sermon. But he'll usher in an unprecedented time of peace after that, an unprecedented time of peace and prosperity. No more man-made wars for profit and power. This will be a time that we've longed for as God's people. You know, God sets a heart in his true people to long for our real homes, and we'll be in that real home at that time, and that should be in our heart. And we'll be there. We'll have the satisfaction of seeing the fruits of our labors that we labored in this time that we've been honored to be able to be a part of. We'll see those fruits at that time. What a great time it'll be to be a part of God's family, as Alan Waterhouse mentioned in his sermonette a couple weeks ago. Thank you for that, Alan. That was excellent, by the way. You know, the people living into the millennium, we realize just how much God loves them. They'll realize it at that time. He's bringing them into an environment where they can thrive and have true happiness and success. They can reach their potential instead of the empty promises that they get today and the false success, that false image of success in our society today and in our world. Opportunities will abound, and the gift to walk through that door of a satisfying life will be open to everyone. Most of this world throughout history have lived in poverty and slavery, oppression, and have barely eked out a living. Most everybody, we are just spoiled in this country. And I'll be honest, I'm glad of it. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful to be in this country and to enjoy the blessings that God's given me. And to add to their suffering, the people in the world had to be led by the wrong spirit to complicate their lives. I mean, think about that. We know we have a conscience when we have God's Holy Spirit that'll kick in and help us to make those changes that we need to make. But they don't have that, and their lives get so complex sometimes. I see the frustration on so many people's faces, and when they get in conflicts with other people and within my own families. And I feel for them, they just can't see it, and that you could see that wave, like they just don't get what they need to do to make some of those changes. Sin complicates and it curses. That's what sin does. But the key will be of life will be the key to a life fulfilled will be placed in their hands. So are we hearing the trumpets sounding for us today? All right, everyone, say charge. Charge! Do we hear the calling of those trumpets in the future? Do we have the vision to see, but more importantly, to act upon the sound of our trumpet call? Wake to the sound, be ready for our daily battles, and fight that good fight, the fight for the future that lies ahead of each and every one of us. As the book of Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything, and it's a time for me to stop. Have a beautiful Sabbath and a blessed Feast of Trumpets.